Other business to care for. It was early in the 1900s when a young man by the name of Bill Borden made a decision to live his life wholly for God. His greatest concern in life was doing the will of God. But the problem was that Bill was from a very, very wealthy family. If you are from New England, or if you've ever been in New England and you're familiar with things, Borden's Dairy is the company that, I'm not sure whether it was his father or maybe grandfather or whatever, it started. And so Bill Borden was a very wealthy young man. In fact, they said that his value in 1912 in today's economy would be around $45 million. That's a lot of money. And wouldn't you like a little bit of that to pay for your school bill? Yeah. Well, at age 25, he left everything behind. In fact, they tell us that he gave much of that wealth away to go to the mission field and reach Muslims in China with the gospel. But a short time after going, he contracted meningitis. And he died in Cairo, Egypt. Bill Borden had surrendered to God. He had followed God's wishes. But you know, many told him that the decision he made to go was a foolish one. Some said that he could do more good by taking his wealth, building it, and supporting people so they might go. Which, by the way, would probably be a good argument with a guy who had $45 million. As far as men are concerned. You know, the newspapers even revealed that Bill had passed away. And many people, when they read the news, said, "What a waste!" Was it? Absolutely not. Because doing the will of the Father is the most important thing in all of life. In the year 2000, there was a well-known Bible preacher, teacher, pastor, who was diagnosed with liver cancer. He heard news of his illness on, get this, Good Friday of that year. And 2 hours later, he stood in the pulpit and he preached a sermon to his congregation on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And in that message, he preached about how Jesus fulfilled the Father's will. It was just a few weeks later when he informed his congregation, I think he had ministered to for 32 years, of his medical condition. And he asked his people this question. He said, "If God does something in your life, would you change it?" He then went on to say, "If you'd change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good." In less than 2 months, he went into eternity. And he died with total confidence that God's will for his life was the best plan for his life. And that's what I hope to challenge you with this morning. A few weeks back, our church had its annual business meeting. You're not supposed to talk about business meetings. They're boring. Well, at least most of the times they're boring. And ours are generally boring. In fact, they really always are boring. It's just a matter of taking care of the business of the church. But as I was preparing for the business meeting, I was struck with the thought, you know, we're taking care of business, but we're not taking care of business. You see, in a church business meeting, you may vote on finances, you may take care and look over the budget from the last year, but in a church business meeting, you're not really taking care of the business of the church. The business of the church is cared for on Sunday morning when the pastor gets up to speak. The business of the church is cared for when Sunday school teachers impart the Word of God to help people grow in Jesus Christ. The business of the church is completed when people are sent to the mission field and supported by God's people. The mission and purpose and the will of God for the church and the business of the church is going out soul winning and sharing Jesus Christ with other people. You see, the business of the church is doing the will of God for the glory of the God. And can I tell you, the business of a church body is true for the individual as well. And one of the things that came to my heart and mind as I was preparing for the business meeting of the church, the business of the church, the, you know, the boring meeting that people don't really enjoy all that much, was what came to my mind was the words of Luke 2:49, where Jesus Christ was confronted by his mother, who had left him in Jerusalem not knowing it. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Leaving your own kid back somewhere. I won't ask if you've ever been left somewhere. You know, that's not really a good thing to do. Anyway, they come back, and Jesus is, I think you'd probably know, he's in the temple. He's discussing things with the doctors of the law, and he's impressing them. And when his mother comes in, she says, you know, we've sought you sorrowing. Don't you know this? And Jesus said these words, wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. And it's those words that drove me to the Word of God to ask myself the question from the life of Jesus Christ, was my Lord really concerned about the Father's business? And I came to the conclusion, which I already knew anyway, the answer is absolutely yes. And yes, I gave you an outline this morning. It's good for making paper airplanes and throwing in your room tonight if you do nothing else with it. But I would encourage you to take it out. And because I found a lot of times as someone preaches the word that writing things down and thinking about those things and maybe taking them later on is a valuable thing. So that's why we made the outline for you. It's free. You can do whatever you want with it, except throw it at me during the message. But let's look, first of all, at the call. The call of God is found throughout the Word of God, and the call is to be consumed with the Father's business. I have you in Psalm chapter 40, verses 7 and 8. And there's a reason I have you there, because the Bible tells us in these verses, then I said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now you say, well, Pastor, if you're going to deal with the life of Jesus Christ, why would you turn to Psalm chapter 40? I'll tell you why. Because if you were to take time to go to the book of Hebrews, you would find in the book of Hebrews that the writer tells us that Psalm 40 were verses in regard to the life of Jesus Christ. So that, get this, hundreds of years before Jesus ever walked the face of this earth, he told us that he would have one mission, one passion, one desire, one goal, one focus, one thing that he would do throughout his life. And it was found here in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The call is to be consumed with the Father's business. And that was expressed before Jesus ever came to this world, before Jesus ever stepped foot on this earth himself, he told us that he came to pursue the Father's will. And Jesus Christ did that perfectly throughout his life. So much so that when he comes to the end of his time, he's hanging on the cross. What does he say as the final words? It is finished. What? The will of the Father. Everything. Before he physically lived on this earth, he's lived in eternity past because he's God. Throughout his entire earthly ministry, the life of Jesus Christ, his passion was the Father's will. And it wasn't just expressed before he came to this world, but it was exemplified throughout his life. So take your Bible now and turn to the Gospels. In fact, turn specifically to the book of John, because there are more mentions of this in the book of John than any other. It's obvious this is something God used to work in his heart about. And so as he writes by inspiration in the book of John, he shares with us the passion of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, we read these words. Jesus saith unto them, talking to his followers, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What was the passion of Jesus Christ? It was to do the Father's will. I must be about my Father's business. You know what's interesting to me? I've heard people say something like this. Well, I know God has something for my life out there in the future, and I will serve God later. But you know what's interesting? We didn't take time to look at it. We'll go back to it, though, in a little while. Luke chapter 2 tells us that Jesus told His mother He needed to be about His Father's business. So let me ask you a question. How old was He? That's right. In Luke chapter 2, you'll find Jesus was only 12 years old, and yet, at 12, He was interested in His Father's business. Look, the Father's business for your life is not what you're going to be some year, some 10 years down the road when you're going to be a missionary or a pastor or a pastor's wife or an evangelist's wife or whatever. God's will for your life is right now. Right now, right here. I must be about my Father's business. And it was exemplified throughout the life of Jesus Christ. We find it not only when He was 12, but then as He began His earthly ministry very early on, we see Him in John chapter 4. In John chapter 5, we see the thought again. Verse 30, we read these words, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just." Why? Well, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. In verse 36, He says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish." What did He say? Say it with me. You got it there? "The same works that I do." All right, so Jesus Christ, before He ever stepped foot on this earth physically, or came as a baby, Jesus said, "My passion in life is going to be to do the Father's will." When He's 12 years of age, He says, "My passion is to do the Father's will." In John chapter 4, He tells us His passion was to do, His meat was to do with the will of the Father. In John chapter 5, He says the same, but it doesn't end there. In John chapter 7, we see, again, it mentioned in verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His have sent me. If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Now, He didn't say, "I came to do my Father's will or my Father's business there." But, you know, in essence, what He was saying is, everything I've told you is what the Father has told me to say. In other words, He was consumed with the will of the Father. That was His life. And you know, it doesn't end there. You say, man, is there really much more about that? Yes, there is in Scripture. Turn back a chapter. And sandwiched between John 5 and John 7 and John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will," but whose will did He come to do? The will of Him that sent me. Look what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 4, Jesus was able to say about His life as He comes to the end of His life, not too long before He dies for the sins of the world, and He says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth." In fact, let's read it together. I want to make sure you're awake this morning, okay? All right, join with me. Let's read verse 4. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." What was the passion of Jesus Christ? The Father's business. The will of the Father. It was expressed before He came. It was exemplified throughout His life. In fact, Jesus said while He was in the garden, "Not my will, but Thine be done." But it also is exhorted after He fulfilled the will of God. And you say, well, where do we find that? Well, quite honestly, the rest of the New Testament are men of God telling us we need to do the will of God like Jesus did. But I think probably one of the clearest passages is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, don't you? All right, so you got it. Who's memorized it? "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now he talks about his exaltation, but verse 8 sums it up. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Look, Jesus was about his Father's business. And if you get nothing else from the message this morning, quite honestly, if you get the heart and passion of Jesus Christ, you will have learned the most important lesson in life. Because you have been called to do the very same thing, to be about your Father's business. And let me tell you that what you're doing this morning is your Father's business for your life right now. When you go to work, as miserable as your job may be, as terrible as English class may be, it sounds like that, at least from what Dr. Beal said. I'm putting it on him so no one blames me for saying bad things about the English teacher. As miserable as any class may seem to be to you, as tough as any class may seem to be, the Father's business for your life is to do the will of God for the glory of God. And that includes that class that's difficult. It includes the job of flipping burgers. Even though that may seem so unimportant to life, it's not to God. It's part of your Father's business. Jesus was consumed with the Father's business. I'd like to share with you the challenge of being consumed with the Father's business. The challenge of being consumed with the Father's business. In studying out these passages and seeing how many different times Jesus spoke of doing the Father's will, it was interesting to me to see how many things Jesus tells us about God's will that are very true for our lives today, and I hope will be of help to you. In fact, that's where I wanted to focus our time. So turn to Luke chapter 2 now, if you would, and let's see the first place that we actually see it mentioned in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, when he answers his mother and he said unto them, his mother and father, how is it that ye sought me? Isn't that an interesting question? I mean, you know, why did you seek me? Well, I'm your mother. I can imagine her saying that. I'm your mother. I'm concerned, you know. And this is your father and he's concerned. I mean, you'd be surprised, but they shouldn't have. Can I say this? Because they obviously had observed him throughout his life. And can I say that he already then had been indicating and showing by his life that he had to do the Father's business? So Jesus was consumed with his Father's business before he was 12. And it seems evident from what he said, because he wasn't rebellious here, that his parents should have known that. At least should have evidenced it in his life. He was about the Father's business. But there are a number of things he shares with us in verse 49 and actually some of the verses that surround it, a number of things that we need to know. First thing is about God's will, is that God's will is a present thing. He said, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus Christ at age 12, again, was concerned about doing the will of the Father, fulfilling his business. Now, we're told in verses 51 and 52 of the same chapter, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And what do we find in the next phrase? You can say, you're not supposed to talk. We're in chapel. Ooh, okay. Preacher speaking. All right, you can talk, at least when I ask you to talk, all right? Okay, so what does the Bible tell us in this passage? And in verse 51, it says, and he came, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and, tell me, was subject unto them. You know, part of the will of God for his life at that point was to be subject to his parents. Which, by the way, tells me he hadn't been disobedient in the first place. His parents obviously didn't tell him, we're leaving now, time to go. Because if they had, Jesus would have gone. But obviously, since they didn't, by divine design, Jesus is left back there. They think he's with the rest of the crowd. After they look for him a few days later, great parents, huh? They make the journey back. And when they talk to him about it, he said, hey, I've got to be doing the Father's will, and I've got to be doing it now. The Father's will is a present thing. It's right now. I've heard people so often talk about God's will, and many times they talk about the future. In fact, college students do that. You say, what is the will of God for your life? I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be an evangelist. Oh, okay, got that mixed up. I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a pastor. Is that right? Is that how it's supposed to be? I don't fit either. Jesus was consumed with the idea that, hey, God's will is right now. I'm 12. My parents haven't told me to go. Here's where I'm supposed to be. Here's what I'm supposed to be doing. He was doing it. His parents come. They say, Jesus, you need to come with us. And he comes, and he's subject to them throughout his life. And he's doing that because, look, the will of God was a present thing with him. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't something in the future for him to do, but look, the cross was a long way off at age 12. What was his business right then was to do his Father's business in the temple and then to do his Father's business by being subject to his parents. God's will is a present thing, and if you ever lose sight of that, then you're going to get out of the will of God mighty quick. There's a college professor who commented on God's will, and he said this, I always have difficulty making decisions. Pondering what order from a menu immobilizes me. Deciding where to go on vacation preoccupies me for weeks. Hopefully not while he's teaching class. Weighing which academic projects gives a summer's to give a summer's vacation to makes me reflective and anxious. Then he says it gets even more complicated. And I get so confused, and when I consider what God wants me to do, and what I keep asking myself is the will of as I ask myself, what is the will of God for my life? He says, I think so often in decisions that I've made in the past, and I regret. I say I blew it. Or he said, I look at things in the future, and I say that's it. And I fail to realize that the decisions I'm making right now are all about God's will. God's will is a present thing. It was a present thing at age 12 for Jesus Christ. It's a present thing for your life today. Second thing that we learn, and this is an interesting one, God's will may put you in conflict with what others think is best for your life. You say, well, where do we see that? Well, what did his mother and father think was best for his life? I can tell you as soon as they couldn't find him what they thought was best for his life. What they thought was best for his life was to be on the journey with the others. Quite honestly, there are going to be times when you do the will of God that's going to put you in conflict with what others think is best for your life. There may be a day where you need to make a decision that you're going to serve God maybe on the mission field and your parents aren't for it. You say, well, this should be if you're married and you're off on your own and you're seeking to live for God, you may have to make a decision. What does God want? There are times where doing the will of God is not going to be accepted by what others think. Let me give you an example in the Bible. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he was going to die. And by the way, I guess they're like most independent Baptists. They were a little bit thick about the whole matter. They couldn't get it through their skull that this was right. This was indeed the will of the Father for his life. In fact, so much so that in Mark chapter 8, in verse 32, when Jesus spake openly of this, Peter took him, we read, and began to rebuke him. See, Peter didn't think that what Jesus was talking about was something he should be talking about. That can't be God's will for your life, Jesus. So what did the Lord do to Peter? Well, it's something you wouldn't ever want to happen to you, but when he turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, yeah, you know these verses, don't you? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. There are going to be times where people don't savor the things that be of God, and doing God's will is most important for you. Peter thought it'd be terrible to lose Jesus, but it was the thing that he needed for eternal life and for a meaningful life afterward. The third thing we learn about the will of God is God's will is a selfless thing. It's a selfless thing. How is it that ye sought me? Verse 49 says, wished ye not that I must be about? Say it.
My Father.
Whose business? Do you find yourself saying, this is what I think I should do? A lot? Hey, today I'm going here. Today I'm going to do this. Today, here's what my plans are. Now, there's nothing sinful about planning. God is a God of decency and order. There's a lot in Scripture about the wisdom of planning. The book of Proverbs talks about it. But you know, if you're going to do the will of the Father, you've got to put aside yourself. I love the words of John 6:38 we read just a short while ago. Let me share them with you again. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Selflessness is seen in that statement, but also action. He came down from heaven. Isn't that powerful? Look, Jesus left the glories of heaven to do the Father's will. He deserved in heaven to be worshipped as God. And he came down to this earth to be treated like trash and crucified. But that wasn't important. What was important? The Father's business. It's a selfless thing. You will not do the will of God as long as you're focused on yourself. A preacher of days gone by used to share a story of two young men who were impacted by the ministry of John Wesley. This is a long time ago. They had surrendered to God's will as Wesley preached. And here is what this man said about the story. He said, two preachers in Wesley's time listened to his exhortations to sink their own wills and let God rule their lives. That's the way they talked in that day. Sink your will. I've never heard that before. But maybe that's a good way to put it. The exhortation of the great preacher went to the souls of these young men, and they resolved to let God direct them. They would have God first. They were in their room just before they retired to rest that night when one of the young preachers was about to be married. And that night, after surrendering to God in the service, this was his prayer. O Lord, I wish my will to be sunk in thine concerning this step that I am about to take. And I do pray thy guidance alone in choosing of a wife. But, O Lord, let it be Sarah. Ah, said his friend, that is an inconsistent prayer. The last paragraph is not in the line of the heart given up to God. Preacher went on and said, I've detected myself often in various circumstances of life using such a prayer just like that. He said, I've kind of laid a groove for Almighty God to work in. And I put shackles on the freedom of God to tell me what He wants, whatever He wants. The controlling of the destiny of my soul is God's alone to decide. God's will is a selfless thing, and our desires can get in the way of it. God's will takes commitment, energy, focus. Look in Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, Jesus Christ shares what the Father's will was for his life in a very different way. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now, I had to look up some of the words. I don't want to impress you with my ability to understand. I had to look up some words to understand what was going on. I think most understand what baptism was talking about. What was he talking about? Baptism was his going to be his death on the cross. That was his work. And he was committed to that fact. And he gave his energy to it. You say, well, how do we know that? It says this. Look at those words again in that verse. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Do you know what that means? You know, that word straitened can mean a few different things. But most of those things all share his commitment. The word can mean compelled. It can also mean preoccupied. And get this, it can even mean to be afflicted by it. And I think all three could be a proper understanding of what Jesus was saying here. I'm straitened about this. It afflicts me. Not that I'm not willing to do it, but it is the thing that I'm living for, and my heart is with it. I'm giving my energy to this. And even if it means that I hang on a cross, that's where my energy and that's where my focus is going to be. I am here to do my Father's business. And so he's straitened, and he is so gravely affected by this. He's preoccupied with it. By the way, wasn't Jesus preoccupied with his death? Yes, he ministered to people even in the midst of that. But he was weighed down by the fact that he was going to the cross. So Jesus Christ was straitened to do the will of the Father, and it just indicates what ought to be true in our life. Now turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And we go back to the story of the woman at the well. The woman at the well gets saved. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, by the way, in that story, was tired. Am I right? And in being tired, he sits down at the well, and while he sits there, the disciples go to get food, to get sustenance. And when they provide that food, when they get that sustenance, they are on their way back. It says in verse 6 of John chapter 4, we read, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. By the way, this is another great message. See, I got like eight messages to complete in one. But there's another great message here. Jesus was tired. How many times do we excuse witnessing to people because we're tired, because we got other things to do, because there's so many things going on in life? We're exhausted. I just don't have time to go to church tonight. I don't have time to go out soul winning today. I don't have time for this. I am just so, so tired. Jesus was tired, but he still took advantage of the opportunity because it was the Father's, what was it? Father's business. And when we get to the end of this, Jesus doesn't appear to be hungry. Isn't that right? Because they said, who gave you to eat? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, verse 34. I'm not suggesting that when you go out and you do what God wants you to do, you're never going to get hungry again. Wouldn't that? Well, no, that wouldn't be nice for a college student. Enjoy eating a whole pizza, a large pizza, and not gaining any weight. Enjoy it now. Let me tell you, enjoy it now. But the truth is, and here's the point, is God's will is intensely satisfying. Look, young people, God's will is intensely satisfying. So much so that Jesus could be wearied and tired, but after he leads a woman to Jesus Christ, he has a new energy about him. It is amazing to me how many times that I haven't wanted to go out on visitation, and I come back after I've gone, and it's like, wow, what a great time, even if nothing happened. It's an amazing thing how doing what God wants you to do, and not just in soul winning, but that's the example I found in this passage, can just satisfy your life. You know, I wonder if the reason why a lot of Christians aren't satisfied is because they've gotten out of God's will. And they're not finding that as they walk through life, they're getting strength and help and power from God's Holy Spirit because they don't have God's Spirit's help. They've gotten out of the Father's business. The Father's business is intensely satisfying. But there's one other thing I'd like you to see about God's will. Nope, there's two. Better look at my own notes. John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And Jesus, talking about the Father's will, said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone." Why? Read that last phrase with me. "For I do always those things that please Him." Let me tell you one other thing about the will of God. God's will brings God's presence. God's will brings God's presence. Jesus Christ shared a precious truth here in this passage. Now, God is always with the believer. We know that from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. But you know, there is a special fellowship that believers enjoy when they walk with God in His will. And you miss out on that when you choose to go your own way and you get out of the Father's business. When you start living for self, when you start going your own way, you miss out on that wonderful presence of the Lord. You know, I hear Revelation 3:20 preached to people in the matter of salvation. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, I don't have any problem if someone wants to use that verse, although that's not what it was talking about. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to the church. Hello, it's believers. So the preaching there, if you will, the message there is for Christians. And the message is, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The idea is God is out of your life. You're not doing the Father's business, if I could put it in my words. And God's standing at the door and knocking, and He says, "Hey, look, I would love to enjoy some time with you. I'd like to sup with you." "But you sent me out. I'm waiting at the door." "And you're missing out on supping with me." Wouldn't it be great to have dinner with Jesus Christ? To know the intense fullness of the Spirit and joy that comes in being in the Father's business? The decision is yours. God's will brings God's presence. And the final point, in point two, letter G, is God's will can only be done today. Look in chapter 9 and verse 4. "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day." Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." Jesus shared a vital truth about the will of God. And it's something that is so easy to miss. If God wants you to be a pastor, you can't do that today. If God wants you to be an evangelist, you can't do that today because I'm up here. Okay. If God wants you to be a pastor's wife, you can't do that today if you're not married. Am I right? But you can be doing the Father's business today. Now, it may be that the Father's business in a couple, at the end of the semester for someone might be marriage. Wonderful if that's the Father's business, but until then, only today can you do the Father's business. When you leave this place, go to lunch, you got another class this afternoon, you'll have a chance to do the Father's business. While you're in that class, you'll only be able to do the Father's business if you're in that class doing what God wants you to do. Because the will of God can only be done today. Doesn't mean that there's not something out in the future God would have for you. But sometimes we miss the future because we've skipped today. Okay, so the commitment to the Father's business. You see why all those things are written there? Because those were two more messages under letter A. And I knew I wouldn't have time for it. But there's two very simple things about this commitment to the Father's business. This is profound, I know. First is determine what He wants for today. Determine what He wants for today. And I can tell you, and this is why I put it in there, at least seven things that are the will of God for you today, and they'd be a worthy study. And if I would were here for another service, I would gladly preach them, and I'm not looking for another invitation necessarily. But there are seven things, and you can look them up, and you can find them in Scripture. Seven things that God would have you to do. Those are things you can do today. And so then, profound. B. Do it! If anyone didn't get that point, you should have. Do it! Do it! You can't be a pastor today if you're not supposed to be a pastor today and you're at college. But you can be a college student doing the Father's business right now. Do it. Do it. Take a moment, turn back to Psalm 40. Because I remember what chapel was like. Everyone started closing their Bible at the end. And you were tempted, weren't you? So turn to Psalm 40. And I want you to say it out loud with me one more time. It's verse 8. Because it was the desire and passion of Jesus Christ before He ever existed on this earth. Okay? And then from the moment He was born all the way through His life, this is what He was all about. Verse 8. Say the reference and join with me in saying the verse. You ready? Psalm 48. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I hope that'll be your prayer today, tomorrow, and whatever steps the Father's business takes you in the days ahead. I must be about my Father's business. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the opportunity You've given to me to open it and to share it with Your people. And Lord God, I pray that You'd help us to just be about our Father's business. I pray that would be true for me. It would be true for everyone on this platform. It would be true for every student in this room. May we be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen.